Morning, guys. How are we all doing? Doing well. If you're visiting this morning, a very warm welcome to you. It's lovely to see you. My name's Adam, Suzanne was saying there. And before I get into a bit of a talk this morning, we've got a little clip to play, okay? We saw it together as church here on Tuesday night, but I thought we'd play it again this morning, okay? Thank you. As we can see through that clip there, all right, there is a culture of celebration when the Six Nations start. And of course, it's a sport, and that's fine. But you can see, even through the game of rugby, that even in junior rugby and in schools and in these little clubs, that there is instilled within these youngsters of when they grow up, how to treat one another, how to play fair, how to enjoy the game of rugby, how to be good teammates, how to show respect to the officials and to the other fans and everything else and the parents there. And at a young age, a culture is instilled within these young guys. And I come from a background where I've played football and I've played rugby. And we can even see now on our televisions, there is quite a culture difference between rugby and football. And you can see these, some things are similar, some things are very different. And culture can be enjoyed across all ages. We see through that clip there, and it's not just kids, but it's, you know, people from all ages, from all walks of life who can partake in this culture, whether you're a player or a fan or anything else. And it's woven into the fabric of life. And there's key times, there's club games each week. There's the much bigger international games where we get excited for that particular time of year when things can happen and take place. And the highest, the peak players, those who are achieving at the top of their game, are selected to play against each other. And of course, as people and as fans, we have this pride sort of emanates within us. All of a sudden, we become very Welsh, or we become very English, or we become very South African or Australian, whatever nation we belong to. We want to see our team really do the business and do well. And of course, we see all sorts of things, all the colours on the television, and the flags being waved, and the drums playing, and the jerseys, and the banners that are being shown, the food, the drink, the banter, the arms raised, the fists pumped, the hugs and the kisses, the joys of the tears of joy and the tears of despair, as we've experienced this weekend. But we love to see our team do well, but then we have to take it on the chin when they don't succeed as well. And there's all this culture that goes on. And for some of us here, we think rugby very boring. Maybe it's another sport that we like. Maybe it's cricket or football or darts. I'm just saying the ones I like here. Or darts or snooker or pool. Or heaven forbid, American football. Did anyone stay up to watch that Super Bowl thing? I lasted 8 minutes. Well done, Johnny. 8 minutes of watching some sport and loads of adverts and people talking. But yes, we're all into different things, are we not? And each sport and each thing brings its own culture with it. Brings its own culture with it. So, those of us who do not like sport, what are the other things in life that we love to celebrate? What are those things? What are they? Maybe it's an exam that's been passed. Maybe it's a driving test or a school subject that we've done well in, and now we've got the certificate and we'll celebrate about that. Maybe, as we've seen today, the birth of a newborn baby, a great occasion, something to be thankful to God for and to enjoy the moment and to celebrate that fact. Maybe it's a wedding or anniversary, something that we look back and we want to mark that occasion on the wedding day as friends and family gather to see someone getting married, to take part in that day. It's a celebration. And for those married couple, it's very important that they celebrate or remember at least the year on and the following years that they say, yeah, you know, that was that special day, that time we devoted ourselves to one another. And we remember that fact and we celebrate that fact. Maybe it's a competition that we've succeeded in. Maybe it's a birthday or a graduation or a significant day or a period of time that we say, hey, yeah, it's time to celebrate. It's time to recognize something important and it's time to actually mark the occasion and show something within us that expresses joy within our hearts. So how do we celebrate in our culture? How do we as individuals celebrate a great occasion? Do we send a card? Do we send flowers? Do we open a bottle of champagne or cava or schlur? If you're not alcoholic drinkers, maybe we like a bit of schlur and a bit of orange juice, okay? Or flat lemonade, all right? Or maybe, or just maybe, we love to set off fireworks. We love fireworks. I like fireworks. And now, before you could just buy these individual ones and it would take like half hour to light them all. Now you can get these brilliant ones where you just light it once and it like will send up like 30 odd fireworks in one blast. Fantastic, that's the way to do it. Okay, I'm learning as I go along with fireworks. Okay, so we throw a party, we sing, we dance, we eat, we drink, we laugh, we converse, we decorate a room, we play music. Generally, we enjoy. We mark the occasion and we enjoy one another's company, we enjoy people, we enjoy friendships and we enjoy relationships. So celebration is supposed to be a joyous occasion. A time to reflect and action, it's something we do, and we publicly acknowledge something or someone or something important that's taken place, and we honour and praise publicly, okay, a celebration. How would life be if we didn't celebrate anything? There was no celebration in life. Would you agree that potentially life could be a little bit boring and a little bit dull? All right? Now, I could, maybe years ago, be accused of being one of those types of people. Because, I don't know about you, but of the people you know, have you noticed some people like to initiate celebrations and initiate parties and initiate having fun and going to do something? And it's like, for those of us who would prefer just like to live in a cave and not speak to anyone, and quite enjoy our own company, the fact of going out and celebrating something is very alien. But there are party animals amongst us, and thank God for them, because we do need those people in our lives, those who will stimulate a bit of fun in us, will, you know, make it important that we go out and enjoy ourselves. And I've been thankfully surrounded by people in my life who like organising and initiating things, and I go along with it. I sort of hold, yeah, I'll come with you. Hold on. All right, but celebration is very important, and those of us who find it very natural, and those of us who, you know, need a bit of egging on and a bit of, you know, encouragement to do that. Okay, so what we'll notice here, and what I'm speaking about this morning is, as we know, since September and opening Venue 2, we've spoken about our blueprint series, okay? What, as Cornerstone here, we find very important, what marks us out as a church, our love for Jesus, for what he's done in our lives, and to celebrate and to have joy and to have a bit of fun and a bit of laughter is a very important ingredient for this culture here in Cornerstone. We really do enjoy God's love and God's blessing. I'm going to unpack that a little bit this morning. So are we okay with that? That's the introduction. Okay, so what do I want to speak on this morning? What is it? What is celebration? Why consider that? Well, I just want to take some little insights from Scripture first of all right? So, Jesus, as we read through the New Testament, continuously talked about the kingdom of heaven. Loads of times, if you were to search on Google or do a search on Bible Gateway, kingdom of heaven, hit search, and you would have umpteen references to when Jesus spoke about the kingdom of heaven. That the kingdom of heaven is essential to belong to and to recognize in our daily lives. If Jesus made such an emphasis on it, then for us, it's very important that we take that on board and listen to what God has to say on this issue. And I've got some references here, just I want to speak out very quickly. They're going to be on the screen as well. And they're all from Matthew, because there's loads out there, and I just thought it'd be easier to do it like this. So here's some, okay? So from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. As you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near." And in Matthew 22, I got this one as well. "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." So there are many, many examples of Jesus preaching and teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And the one I wanted to look at just for a few little moments is this one here in Matthew 22:2, which I just read about there, is the one that Jesus uses a parable to communicate the kingdom of heaven. So he likens it to a wedding celebration, a banquet, okay? And he talks about a king lays on a banquet for his son. And he sends servants out to invite people along to his son's wedding banquet. But those invited just did not want to come along. They refused to take that invite on board. And, you know, there's communication in that scripture that the best banquet awaits you. The best banquet awaits you. And the The king invites again and sends his servants out again, and people still pay no attention to him. And they just got about their daily business, and there was no respect for the king or the wedding banquet. And then the king sort of says, well, look, he sends his servants out, and they were treated badly and everything else. And eventually he says, right, go out and grab people from all walks of life, okay? All walks of life, the good and the bad, to come and celebrate this amazing occasion. And people acted upon that. Those who may have been the outcasts of society, those who were struggling, those who, you know, were up to all sorts, they got invited, and they actually took up the invite of the king. It talks about through this parable. And even in amongst that as well, there's a man within that wedding sort of situation. There's all the guests have turned up now, and there was one there without the wedding clothes, and I'm going to explain a little bit about that, because he gets kicked out, okay? So there's a culture at the time when Jesus was chatting about this, and two invitations were expected for a wedding invite, all right? The first one would be to ask guests to attend, okay? A little bit like nowadays, we could send out like a save the date kind of invite, okay? So it was that. And then there would be a secondary sort of invite where the announcement is made that the celebration time is ready, it's ready. The banquet is ready, so come along. And the actual invite is sent out, okay? So we have these invites which have gone out. And in the parable, it explains that guests were invited three times. And each time, the guest rejected the invite. It rejected the chance to join the banquet. All right? And again this happens. And as the parable unfolds and Jesus teaches this story, that there is this occasion where there's a decision that's needed to be made, whether it is time to go along to this celebration or not. And it kind of reflects like God's invitation for anyone in the walk of life to come to the banquet and the celebration of the kingdom of heaven. And do you know what? God invites us again and again and again. And maybe for those of us here this morning, we recognize the call of God in our lives. We recognize that God invites us into this relationship with him, this opportunity to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And we're invited again and again and again. And it's left then to us as human beings to say yes or no to the invite of God. But we know that Jesus is such a gracious, loving, kind God. And that we know that that opportunity is always there in every walk of our life. But there's a time where we have to be proactive and say yes to God. And God leaves that up to us to make that decision. And I think we can recognize that. I was probably about 17 when I first seriously said and to God, you know, God, I really do want to give my life to you. I recognize Jesus is real. I recognize some scripture. And it was like, bang, all of a sudden, my life is burst wide open. I understand things about, you know, belonging and creation. And there is hope and purpose in life, and there is a kingdom of heaven, and this is real, and this isn't all a big mistake and a big bang and everything is very accidental, but there's purpose in it. And then even looking back from that age of 17, before that, I can recognize moments in life where God had been at work in my life. Key significant things, even in the classroom situation where a teacher, when I was 7, would tell Bible stories, and I took them for granted they were real, and something had gone in there. And I could recognize times where I could have messed things up in my life, and it's all as if something supernatural happened to stop me doing those things, would crop up. And I just recognize the hand of God. And for each of us this morning, I know there's opportunities in life, and I'm sure we can recognize those opportunities where God knocks on our heart, invites us to this celebration, to this relationship with him. Okay, so just recognizing that for a moment. And also then, there's this little bit in the parable, which I always found a little bit unusual because I didn't really look into it or get it, but I had a little look at it this time round, where a guy in the celebration gets kicked out because he wasn't wearing the right wedding clothes, okay? Because in that time, people would be sent certain garments to bring to the wedding, to be part of the wedding. So Jesus was like likening this to that to be part of the kingdom of heaven is having that faith in Jesus, is having that relationship with him, that there's no fraudulent people who have a relationship with God. It is a very simple invite. It is a very simple of putting on the clothing, and that is putting on the faith of Jesus in our lives. Very simple, isn't it? It's very easy to recognize and to be part of. And I think that parable unpacks it. It may make us scratch our heads at first, but then when you get an understanding of it, it's like, oh, actually, that makes sense. That's quite real. To have a relationship with God is recognizing Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And of course, the Bible shows us and helps us in recognizing that. Having faith in Jesus, very simple. Okay, so we know that through faith in Jesus that we have access to the kingdom of heaven. We have access to the kingdom of heaven. And that sort of word and statement is a now word and a now truth and therefore a now celebration. So it's for now. So that relationship with God, that kingdom of heaven call, it's for now, it's for today, it's for right now, this moment, and it will be tomorrow, and it will be the day on and the day after. It's great. So it's an eternal word, an eternal truth, and an eternal celebration as well. So can you feel like that is, oh yeah, that's nice to know God, that he's real, and it's for now, and I belong to the kingdom of heaven right now, and my future, my destiny is to meet Jesus face to face and be part of that wonderful relationship for eternity. So God wants to encourage us that to use the parable of it being a wedding banquet and celebration, for me is like, God takes this seriously. Why use a parable that, you know, breaks it down for us like that? Because I believe God is a God of celebration and one who wants to bring us into that sort of knowledge. So therefore, we can feel relaxed about the kingdom of heaven, that it is a celebration, much more of that as well, of course. Now, going back a number of years ago now, the kids with us now are 15, 13, and 11, okay? But in the period of probably about age 4 to age 10 is the period of life of kids' parties, okay? Kids' parties. Now, what a time, what a phase of life, okay? So you go to loads of kids' parties and you have your own kids' parties, you know, and all the rest of it. Now, word of warning for parents who may not have received that yet. At all costs, try and avoid pool parties. No, I'm only joking. Right, there are the fear factor parties, okay? Fear factor party number one, pool parties. Because that means I know Shaz, I can't go that day, because I've got customers, da-di-da, and I've got to go to the pool party. With all the other, mothers, all right? And you take your kid, our kids didn't particularly like going to the pool, okay? They weren't particularly that much fans. So I would spend an hour of standing by the side of the pool in the water with a child, while all the other kids are messing around over there, with the mothers and everything else. And it's like, you know, you're very limited to your clothing selection when you're in the pool. So you've got to wear, like, shorts. Now then, in that phase of life, okay, and it's very busy, and you don't get a chance to exercise or eat healthily, okay? So you get a bit of a stomach going on, okay, in that situation. So what do you do? Do you, A, pull your shorts up to just under that area there, or do you have them at the normal area and then your stomach is, like, keeping you afloat? So then it's like you've got to make that decision. Right, I'll go for the stomach, keep me afloat option, because I looked after otherwise. Then you go say, right, how can I look a bit more healthy and fitter than what I actually am? Right, if you breathe in and tense up a bit, it makes you look a bit more fit and healthy and actually care about your body a bit more. So I would do that. Now, doing that for an hour, your face does go blue. So if anyone asks you, oh, you look a bit blue, oh, it's a bit cold in this pool. So pool parties, avoid them at all costs. Secondly, rollerblading parties. Rollerblading parties, avoid at all costs. What a recipe for disaster that is. You've got kids whizzing about the place, then you've got a couple of non-coordinated kids who just fall over and cry in misery for the whole hour. All right? But the good thing is it is value for money, okay? You can have this big sports hall for, you know, like 20, 30 quid for an hour, and you can invite, like, loads of kids along, but it is carnage. Be prepared, all right? And you've always got the blinking competitive dad or mother who's whizzing around, going flat out. You know, it doesn't matter if they go on the kids and all that. Lewis Hamilton on skates, I used to call some of the parents. All right, and it's so dangerous. And then, you know, if you're not coordinated or balanced like myself, like a small ostrich sort of flapping around trying not to fall over. So don't go to those parties. But the point I want to get at is the next one, is when you make a party for your own child and the tables are turned, and now it's your responsibility to put on a party for your child to enjoy and to have their friends along. And what happens here is, as a parent, you put some thought into it. You do something the kids will enjoy and their friends will enjoy. But the big one is when you put the invites out, and you've got to do it just at the right time, not too far in advance, not too near the party. Because what your worry is, as a parent, is no one going to come to your kid's party, and they're going to be Billy No Mates. It's a horrible feeling, okay? And that pressure is on. And you are, as a parent, as a father, when you send out those invitations, you're just praying, God, you know, may people come along to this. May they come and enjoy and experience a wonderful time. May my kids be happy. And I just get a sense of the Father's Spirit that when he invites us, there's this concern, there's this want within him for us as people to acknowledge and come to and act upon that invite. And it is very important. And you just get a little snippet of the Father's heart in that he wants his children to recognize him, recognize all that he's doing, and to come along to this celebration, to this party. It's so important to do that. So, that's kids' parties for you. Okay, now I guess the encouragement for us this morning is this. We're invited by our Heavenly Father to enjoy the fullness of life, to be citizens of heaven and to celebrate that fact. Where else do we find reasons to celebrate in the Bible? When there's a few more, I just want to reiterate a couple of points here. So there's one particular heartwarming one which I love, okay? And that's a great example of God's love, and it's the story of the prodigal son, all right? And I just want to read the little bit towards the end here where the son has come back to the father. And it's here in verse 22 of Luke 15. But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is now alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. And we know the story of the prodigal. The prodigal son is a start of a story of sadness, of despair, of failure, of greed, of falling away, a relational distance. And a young man at the heart of it. A squandered inheritance and wild living, a hard lesson learned, a pit of misery, of starvation and poverty. And all of a sudden, in that bleakness, in that moment, in that time, we hear that the lad comes to his senses. He realizes he's done wrong to his father and against heaven. And he plans within himself to go back to his dad and apologize and to live like one of the dad's hired hands, like a hired servant, so at least he gets some sort of food or some sort of protection. And as the boy approaches his dad's house, the dad is there waiting. And the dad runs to the son and embraces him and hugs him and draws him in close. For the dad is looking out for his son, even in the son's error. The dad wants a restored relationship. And here's a brilliant insight. I find it amazing, the father's attitude. In saying, you know, let's have a feast, let's have a celebration, because his son was lost, but now he's found. There's a great theme going on here. So the dad is looking for his son, and now that relationship is restored. And a celebration takes place. And maybe that's our story too here this morning. That in our sort of restoration with God, that, you know, we don't know whether to celebrate that fact or not, or we don't even recognize when it happens to someone else, or what God is doing in people's hearts. But I just sense the Father's heart in these scriptures here is one of celebration, joy, and restoration, and it's a great heart to have. And likewise, then, in that kind of chapter 15 there's another sort of parable used. And it goes like this. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and you lost one. And to be honest, that's very possible in Wales, okay? Wouldn't you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost one until you found it? And when found, you can be sure you would put it across your shoulders, rejoicing. And when you got home, call in your friends and neighbors, saying, "Celebrate with me, I found my lost sheep." Count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people in no need of rescue. So do we see the theme of joy and celebration in heaven? Likewise, we can have that matching heart attitude, the heart of celebration when broken relationships are mended, broken lives are changed and fixed and transformed. So it's pretty clear that God is into celebrating, and in the kingdom of heaven, it consists of good things, good times, of good celebrations. And it's a part of who we are as Christians, to view people through God's eyes, through God's perspective. You know, that's something God encourages us as we look sort of and walk our natural earthly lives, to look with the perspective of God in all that we do. Okay, great. So there's other little things that go on in celebration, just very quickly. We got the whole communion scenario where Jesus sits with his friends and he talks about taking the bread and the wine and remembering him. And when you sit with friends and you eat and you spend time together, that is another thing to be celebrated. And of course, when we talk about communion, it's more of a, I suppose, a sober kind of celebration. It's more of a reflection. You know, where is my life at before you, God? This is an opportunity to remember your love and your forgiveness, Jesus. Thank you for going to the cross for me. And it's a time where we spend as church and throughout the nations. Times of communion are very important times, and they're times where we recognize the work of Jesus in our lives, and one another and together we celebrate that fact. And of course, there's different ways of going about how we take communion and what the sort of environment and atmosphere is like. You know, it can be a time where, you know, we're very quiet and we're still before God and we're considering all that he's done, and we pray together. And sometimes it can be a bit more of a chilled out, relaxed, you know, pray together, you know, thank you, Jesus. And, you know, neither of those things are wrong, but it is a very unique time of celebrating the work of Jesus in our lives. And, of course, the Israelite nation, we know about all their feasts and festivals, the Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, etc., 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 really through Scripture. And they're a nation who really do remember the work of God, and they will celebrate the stuff that he's done in their lives. So that's why here, as church, we celebrate as family, as community, and a culture, and we try and instill that in grassroots. So we get our kids involved from very young ages, involved in the fabric of church life, involved in parties and all the rest of it, and on all special events and everything that's going on. We make that a very important fact of our setup here. Okay, with me so far. So that's celebration. Just two more little points and then we're done, okay? Okay, right. Getting a bit dehydrated. Now then, I have memories of church situations from childhood. I won't mention which churches, but church, I should say. It was a more of an old-fashioned kind of setup, a little bit dull and a little bit miserable, okay? So there was no real thought given to celebrating the good news of Jesus. So surely, when we talk about the good news of Jesus, it's good news. You know, when we hear good news, it makes us feel, oh, yeah, that's good. That's good news. And joy comes into the play then, all right? So I'm going to touch a little bit on about joy for a moment. So in Psalm 33, he says this in the Message version, we're depending on God. He's everything we need. What's more, our hearts brim with joy since we've taken for our own his holy name. Love us, God, with all you've got, and that's what we're depending on. So joy within our hearts, all right? Now, I want to touch a little bit about this particular part of the talk here. Is an article written by a lady called Kay Warren, okay? Now, Kay Warren is Rick Warren's wife in the States. And this kind of thought is taken from her book, Choose Joy, Because Happiness Isn't Enough. And Kay explains this about herself, okay? Finding joy can be a challenge. And I'm not naturally an upbeat person, she says. And when she talks about joy, it's not from a perspective of a bubbly person. Her inability to find joy made her look at her own personal definition of what joy actually means, okay? Because she thought, feeling good all the time, that's impossible. Okay, so it's a good insight. So this is her definition, all right? Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in every situation. Now, that's her slant on it, okay? There's other sources when we look at the definition of joy. There's these things which are thrown into the pot, okay? The condition of mind, the orientation of our heart, a settled state of contentment, a confidence and a hope. And Kay goes on to say, so that joy isn't based on happy feelings, because we all know happiness can be fleeting and temporary. And we know that going back probably about 2 years ago, Kay's son, he struggled with some mental illness, okay, and he ended up, he did take his own life at quite probably mid-20s age, okay, and he struggled with it for a number of years. So these guys who have a very prominent Christian ministry and have walked with God faithfully over the years, they really do have an interesting insight in their lives on how this whole joy thing can be outworked in our lives, because they've gone through many great moments. And of course, you know, one of the most ultimate difficult situations in their lives they've had to live through and have gone through. So that is a huge thing. So I find it very interesting to see what Kay has to say. And she illustrates her thoughts like this. We can tend to think of our lives as a series of hills and valleys. And in this area of Wales, that's very, you know, possible to understand. You know, you've got your flats and you've got your mountains and you've got your valleys and the ups and the downs, okay? But in reality, she says, it's more like train tracks. More like train tracks. So every day of our lives, wonderful good things happen that bring us pleasure and contentment and gratitude. And that's one train track. But at the same time, painful things can happen to us and those we love that cause us to be disappointed, hurt or sorrowful. But these two tracks do run parallel to each other every moment of our lives. So in a time of something amazing happening, we know that everything isn't perfect. But in a time where we're experiencing something painful, there's that realization that there is still beauty and love to be found. So the two experiences are inseparable. The tracks run parallel. But there's nothing to fear, of course. And I'm sure there's many of us who can recognize those moments in time, the things that we live with every day, you know, thoughts and memories and situations that we're in. And I quite like that sort of illustration of the train tracks, because it's very important. It helps us realize, you know, that God is involved in all things, that he can help us in all situations, that his love can help us find joy in times of need and times of difficulty. And what we do know is in every sort of train track, we just stand there, it's perfectly flat. You always know that in the horizon, it's as if it merges into one, isn't it? As if those tracks close in on themselves and there's one. And what we know in our experience of life is that when we're called, you know, to go to heaven and our day's sure, you know, that is it. We know that it's that joy train track is the one that stays and remains. And the hurt and the sorrow, that goes, because we know that heaven is a perfect place where grief and sorrow and difficulty and sickness does not exist there. So even in the train track of our lives, we know that our future place is one which we can trust in God on. Even in our daily walk, we can trust in God. Our futures, we can trust in God. Now when, for those of us who knew Blod. Now, Blod, 86, when she passed away, been part of the church here for probably around about 10 years. When I first heard, you know, that Blod had passed away, I had a big mixture of emotions. One, of course, of sadness, of, you know, realizing a friend has passed away. But then, like, a flooding in of joy and happiness as well, that she's, like, with Jesus for eternity. And just seeing her life over the 10 years being transformed and changed and physical healing taking place and new friends forged and formed and a relationship with God. And it's like, you know, oh yeah, you know, this is a call, you know, the calling of God on our lives. We're part of this thing as community together, that, you know, we can help and be part and brothers and sisters in our times on earth to see, you know, to be encouraged that we have our future wrapped up lovely in God. And for Blod, that was the same, and it was so good to see. And of course, we get those train track days as well. In Ecclesiastes, it talks about that, you know, the different seasons and times in life, a time to weep and a time to laugh. You know, we recognize those different moments in life. And when I woke up one day last week, it was the first thought that came to my mind was this rusty padlock. And I just felt it was for for people here this morning that sometimes, if ever you get a rusty padlock, it's like been weathered and stuff like that, gets a bit rusty and it needs a bit of WD-40 to open it up again. I just felt God say that. And there may be people here this morning who their joy has got a bit rusty, it's got a bit stuck. It's like, you know, there's something that we can't break open at the moment. I just felt the Holy, you know, Holy Spirit wanting to do something in our hearts this morning. For anyone who may have a continual heaviness of heart, or anyone looking for an actual permission to enjoy their faith. There was like two aspects to it. Enjoying faith and also the heaviness of heart. So if that's you this morning, I'm going to take a chance to pray a little bit later on. Okay. Right. I'm going to go through just this final point on joy here and then one more thing and we're done. Now, John the Baptist, I really admire John the Baptist. In John 3, verse 29 to 30, says this, that the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. So those are the words of John the Baptist, all right? And in his life and in his work and in his preaching and in his living wildly and eating wild honey and locusts and all the rest of it and his clothing attire, sackcloth and all the rest of that, his focus was entirely on Jesus, that he recognized Jesus as God's son, that his focus was him, that Jordan didn't personally want profile, he wanted others to experience Jesus, and his joy was complete in him. His joy was complete in him. Now, is there any Downton Abbey fans here? Downton Abbey, put your hands up very straight, very quickly for me. Oh, I'd say a good third, maybe, Downton Abbey, okay? Now then, five series have gone by, okay, on a Sunday night. I watched the first three and a bit. It finished it for me when Matthew Reginald Crawley passed away on Boxing Day, all right? That was it. I didn't want to watch it anymore. It was a bit too sad. Anyway, but what you see in Downton Abbey is a period drama set where you have the House of Downton, and you have the family there, and they're supported by servants of the house, right? But you get this interesting insight between, you know, what goes on in the mind of a servant. You know, do they get on with their business? What sort of attitude do they have when they do it? Are they happy? Are they sad? Do they continue complaining? Do they just get on with it and honour the people they're serving? And it gives you a bit of an insight into what goes on in the heart and the mind of a servant. It, you know, it's a great thing. Or maybe we'll catch up one day, those final couple of series, all right? But it's an important insight. And for John the Baptist, it's as if his heart was purely focused on serving Jesus, that he just wanted to experience the love and the passion of Jesus, and he wanted others to experience that as well. And it's fantastic. And in Galatians says this, for us, right? Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. So for John, his joy is complete in Jesus. And for us, we're called sons and daughters of God. And that's not a bad place to be, is it? Isn't that fantastic? So we love to serve Jesus, but we're also called sons and daughters of God as well. So that is great. All right, and finally, last point then. We've looked at celebration, we've looked at joy. We're going to look at something else now that I found very rewarding in my life on this earth here, and that is fun and laughter. Fun and laughter. Why do we have fun and why do we have laughter in Cornerstone Church? Why is it part of our blueprint? Celebration is important. Joyous attitude is important. And thirdly, fun and laughter. Okay, so there's nothing like a dose of laughter to raise our well-being and life experience. Even Scrooge in A Christmas Carol eventually finds joy in his life, finds fun, finds laughter. And we hear about the misery and the difficulty and the tightness and the meanness in his life. And then there's this part where he gets visited and goes to this scene where people in the crowd are actually celebrating the fact, and he doesn't realise this, that he's died. And they're all singing, thank you very much, thank you very much. That's the nicest thing that anyone's ever done for me. And he's enjoying, he thinks it's because he's done something so good. But actually, what he doesn't realise is they're joyful because he's dead and they don't have to pay him their debts anymore. Which he gets the wrong end of the stick there. But what I like about this kind of story, you know, Scrooge does change his ways afterwards. He has a bit of a realization about his life and about his meanness. But I just recognize that people want some forgiveness. They want grace. They want to know God's love in their lives. And it can be done in a way where, you know, we've got these different things going on in life, but we can have joy. We can have laughter in that story. It is important. And even Scrooge starts to sing later on that we like life and life likes me. So there's this change of attitude. And in Psalm 126 says this, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joys. So our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. So laughter can be a sign of joy, a grateful heart and a thankful heart. And there's many kind of ways of doing that out there. There's comedians and stuff like that. Milton Jones and Tim Vine are ones I particularly like. There's something that is non-confrontational about them. Their comedy is very easy to listen to. They're very funny. There's nothing offensive about them. And it's that level of, oh yeah, chuckle, chuckle. Then you've got other comedians which we would laugh at. Can be very like middle of the road, fine. But they can also dip into inappropriate humour. And then, of course, there's those risque types of comedians who are totally always over the top. And their humour is always like, you know, just this is just like crossing the boundaries. You know, some things you may say might be very funny, but as Christians, I say, I cannot laugh at that. That might be funny, but I'm not going to laugh at it because it's over the top, right? So in church life, when we come to sort of pitching how we are about enjoying life and having fun and having laughter, it's important that it's appropriate, and there's never the overstep in the mark and the coarseness and this kind of thing. And as Christians, we should keep an eye on our hearts and keep that in check. Okay, and finally, why do we laugh? I just want to talk a little bit about our makeup as people, all right? As people, as human beings. Okay, we're all very different, but our bodies and minds respond to various activities that can lead us to varying degrees of happiness, all right? So, hormones that make you happy. I'll talk a little bit about hormones and chemicals just for this final illustration before closing. We have important players in our biochemistry, right? I'm not a biochemist. I don't claim to be one, but I can read the internet. Now, chemistry processes occurring within our bodies. These are the main players. Serotonin, endorphins, dopamine, and oxytocin. There are others, but I'm just going to stick on that for a moment. Now, serotonin is sometimes called the happiness hormone, and it regulates our mood. It prevents depression and makes us feel happy. Serotonin can be released, getting exposed by sunlight and eating certain foods and by exercising, okay? Exercising comes in a lot into happy hormones, all right, so be warned. Endorphins. Endorphins can make you feel good, reduce your anxiety and your sensitivity to pain. Endorphins are released by exercising and laughing. That's good, isn't it? Okay, dopamine. Dopamine helps you feel mentally alert. The lack of it might cause lack of attention, lack of concentration, and bad moods. Exercise, sleep, food, reaching a new goal are different ways of releasing dopamine into our system. It's the reward system of the brain. Okay, and finally, oxytocin, also known as the love molecule, all right? It starves off psychological and physiological problems. There may be very lots of medical people out here who are saying, Adam, you're talking a load of rubbish, come and see me after. If you disagree with me and I show you where in Wikipedia I read that. Right. It helps provide couples with greater sense of intimacy and attachment. It promotes trust. It helps mums during labour and feeding their babies. It helps us be generous, believe it or not. It combats depression. A low level of oxytocin can create us feeling low. All right, but you know what? It's very easy to raise our levels of oxytocin. A hug, a shake of the hand, physical touch, human contact, eye contact can all increase production of oxytocin. Isn't that good? All making sure it's all appropriate and godly, of course. All right, so a very interesting study. Now, I just want to throw that in at the end of the talk because I just think it's important as human beings that we recognize, you know, God invented us and created us and created how we work. So I see in there like food and exercise and laughing and this kind of stuff inbuilt within us. there's chemicals which are released which helps us find joy in life. It's not the be-all and end-all, but it is a very significant part of us, of our makeup and how we're wired and this kind of thing. So I'm no expert, but I can recognise from some of the stuff that I've read there, oh yeah, I understand that. That really does help me. So this morning, just finalising really, that for us as Cornerstone and looking at our Blueprint series, celebration, joy, laughter is something we see as a heart of God, that has a heart of God in it. And you know, as Christians, let's be confident in that. Let's not feel guilty to laugh or guilty to have a good time, a good fun. And we're part of a community. When things are going bad, and we you know, recognise and we help people and we get alongside. When there's grief, we grieve. When there's happiness, we're happy. When we celebrate, we celebrate. When there's difficulty, we help. And these kinds of things are very important for us to embrace. So why don't we close our eyes and I'll pray in closing. Yes, Lord, thank you so much that you created us. You know how our bodies tick. And sometimes, Lord, we have difficulties in certain areas, and sometimes we don't. But we just pray this morning, Lord, that our hearts desire to be people who know you, Lord. And, you know, we're so loved by you, and we recognize that through Scripture, Lord, you celebrate the fact that we've come to a place of knowing you. We celebrate the fact that we're called to this eternal destination of relationship and the kingdom of heaven in you. And that's something we can live out from today, Lord. Even from today, that closeness is there for us. So, Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord. We pray right now also for those, Lord, who may be struggling at this moment with heaviness of heart or feel it difficult to enjoy faith, Lord. We want to pray a release right now in the name of Jesus. For everyone here, Lord, who that might be going through their minds now, struggling to find joy in faith, a heaviness of heart. I just want to pray healing into that situation right now. That your Father's heart, that your embrace, that your love, that your forgiveness, that your support will go deep into our thinking, will go deep into our spirits right now. We'd recognize that calling of eternity within our lives, that calling of wholeness, that calling of peace, that calling of hope, is there for us right now. We thank you, Lord, for your love, for your healing, and for your blessing. In Jesus' name.